earlier in the service, Esther spent some time with the children, trying to encourage them to think of objects and people and to suggest attributes that they may have. And I wonder what those things are that we commend to others. In our conversation with friends and family, what are the things that we promote and recommend? For some of us, it may be a particular style of fashion, others, a particular product. For others, it may be part of the country, a holiday destination, a sports team, a philosophical ideology, a political system, a restaurant, or a recipe. Perhaps that holiday is camping, not just value for money. It could be our lifestyle choice. For many, it's the only sensible way to holiday when the sun's shining. And that's the problem. But putting aside the minor weather issue to one side, there's no other holiday where you get a massive garden, possibly a swimming pool complex, and the great outdoors on your doorstep. If you've never camped before, then why not consider it? We've got church camp coming up in about a month's time. And there's a list on the table at the back of the church. Put your name down there. You say, well, I don't have the equipment. Equipment is available, so there's no excuse, really, if you haven't camped. But perhaps it's not something you particularly want to do. However, this morning, our time is not going to be tied up with the joys of camping. But what I hope we've convinced is that we are people who naturally promote, naturally recommend, praise the things that we are excited about. Well, I hope we are. I hope you're getting enthusiastic, if you're a football supporter, about the forthcoming World Cup. You may be enthusiastic about the cricket results at the moment. Whatever your sport is, or whatever the thing is that you love, I hope you promote it and you tell other people what it's about. As Christians, we are told to commend the Lord Jesus to other people. Tell her about him. Tell all that we've learned ourselves personally about his love and his care for us day by day. And it's this theme that dominates Psalm 150. The word praise appears 11 times. And so we're going to be thinking about this morning, about what it is that we praise. As we look at this Old Testament psalm, the final psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, it speaks of praising God. It's like a massive MP3 player storing up the tracks used by Israel in their corporate temple worship. And let me suggest that the psalm has a threefold purposes. They guide us in wholehearted response in song and prayer. They provide us with a model of relating to God as members of his covenant people. And they lead us to reflect on God's redemptive acts in salvation and judgment. This morning we've seen through the video clips different styles of song and worship. And yet this psalm doesn't tell us that that is the only way to worship. And this psalm closes the book of Psalms with a rousing crescendo. The psalm starts and finishes with a repeated line. Praise the Lord. It calls on us to praise the Lord. And this prompts two questions at the start. What is praise? It sounds like a religious activity. It sounds like it ought to be done when we're in church. But it's actually a secular activity. Because it's something that can be done anywhere, wherever we are. And praise is essentially advertising. When we praise something, we advertise it. We commend it. We express our approval of it. So to praise a person is to commend them. And we can commend a person indirectly to others. Many parents will know the importance of praising their children. If we want them to do well, if we want them to feel encouraged, then we don't tell them they've not done particularly well, but we praise them, don't we? We encourage them. We want them to do better, and regardless of how they've done, we offer our praise to them. They feel good when we praise them, and that's an encouragement to them. Many this week, or of the last weeks, will have done exams, and will still be doing exams. Some may actually be dreading results of those exams when they come up later in the summer. But all we can do to those that are involved in examination is to encourage them, to praise them, to achieve whatever they can achieve. So who is the Lord whom we're to praise? We'll come to this in greater detail as we look at this psalm. But notice there's something specific to the praise that is required. It concerns a specific person. We're not to praise the gods in general, but the Lord in particular. And Lord is the word the writers use to translate the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's God's personal name. The God whom we are to praise is Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Israel and supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the writer here is not giving permission for everyone to praise his or her own God. It's a specific command for everyone to praise the Lord God. And so the writer clearly thinks that there is an obligation upon us to praise the Lord. This isn't a choice. It isn't whether we feel like praising God, but it's an obligation. It's a response because of what God has done, both in our lives, in creation, in everything we see about us. And we find it hard, don't we, to comprehend the God that we are called to praise. Often, we contain him to our own life because we struggle to see how great the God is that we are called to praise. We're going to have to read through the Old Testament, through the words of creation, to see how great this God is who deserves our praise. This God who sent Jesus into the world, his Son, to be our Saviour, to demonstrate his love through him, to be willing to allow him to die upon the cross for us, and in spite of all our sin, to love us still and to offer us his redemption, his salvation. And there may be those who feel very comfortable with the idea that we have an obligation to praise God. There may be others who are reluctant to sing praises to someone who they don't know, someone they're not convinced exists, and someone they're not convinced deserves their praise. And we need to justify the obligation to praise. But there are three commands, I think, for us to understand and obey in this psalm. And we'll look at these together. We're to praise the Lord in heaven and on earth. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. The psalmist here is concerned with where we're to praise the Lord. The saved people of God are supposed to be praising him. That doesn't mean to say we spend all day telling God how wonderful he is, because he's either forgotten or he's got self-esteem issues. But if we belong to Jesus Christ, we're a people who exist for the praise of his glory. Praising God comes with the territory of being one of his people. It's not a command that we can ignore. It's not an optional extra to Christian life. And we need to learn to cultivate the habit of commending and appreciating God to his face and to others. Secondly, we are to praise the Lord for who He is and what He's done. Here the psalmist is concerned with why we are to praise Him. And here in verse 2, we are given the answer. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Since we've already said that praise is commending someone to someone else, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, that the psalmist here tells us the unique selling points of things he's advertising. He tells us of two. The first is God's activity, and the second is His character. The two are obviously related, since the Lord's activity expresses His character. God is what He does. The people of God should praise God for His acts of power, by which He has made visible His excellent greatness. At His own place in salvation history, the psalmist is in no doubt about God's mighty acts in creation, bringing the world into being from nothing and sustaining it by His word of command. He would have had in mind His mighty deeds in redeeming His people from slavery in Egypt. The Lord had led His people through the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. The Lord had brought them to the promised land and distributed it to them under the leadership of Joshua. The Lord had established them in a land, giving them mighty victories over their enemies under the leadership of David. God's acts of power established Israel as His people. The Lord's mighty power and His sovereign strength had performed works of extraordinary greatness for the salvation of His people. They had every reason in the world to praise Him. And yet, possibly at the time that this was written, they were undergoing tremendous hardship. They had been taken into exile. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. They were living in a foreign land. And yet we hear these words throughout Psalm. Praise the Lord. And perhaps that's a lesson to us, that even in our most darkest moments, when we struggle with life itself, we know that we still have a God that we can offer our praise to. Imagine for a moment that you've got the task of selling washing powder. We don't see too many adverts on the television these days, do we, for washing powder? But if you go around the supermarket, there's a whole host of different powders and liquids telling you how good they are. So if we're going to sell anything, then we've got to persuade our customers that what we're selling is head and shoulders above the rest. We've got to make the case that our washing powder is so far apart from the rest that buying it is the only sensible thing to do. We've got to go through its strengths. It gets whites whiter than anything else. It doesn't fade the colours. It is clothes cleaner at lower temperatures. And then you might want to give a demonstration in the hope that the fact staring people in the face will make them see sense. And this is what the psalmist is doing here. God's mighty acts, which express His excellent greatness, are the reason we're to praise Him. We're at a different stage in the story of salvation from the psalmist. From the perspective of the New Testament, we look back at an even mightier act of God's power. The parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, the conquest of Jericho are extraordinary, powerful acts. But the salvation promised and foreshadowed in the Old Testament reaches its climax in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the event that above all others provides us with the reason to praise the Lord. God has acted in supreme power to save us from our sin, so that we might spend eternity with Him in heaven rather than eternity from Him in hell. Music aids memorization of the truth by fixing it in our minds. That's why marketing people employ catchy tunes and attach phrases to them. Songs are often more memorable than sermons. We can call to mind the words of a song, but we struggle to remember the 3 points from the talk. Music encourages us to engage with emotions. It has power to excite, console, or tug at the heartstrings. How many of us have heard a moving song sung with passion, either secular or Christian, and felt that tugging, you know, that point where we're almost moved to tears? Even us as British do have those times, don't we? It allows us to express our emotions and engage our entire being with the essence of what we're singing. And we shouldn't feel scared or feeling thrilled, moved to tears, encouraged or challenged as we sing some of our songs. I wonder whether we fail to engage our emotions and respond in an appropriate way to what we're singing. When it comes to enthusiastic singing, we can be more British than biblical. We're all different, and we mustn't demand one size fits all emotional responses. But there's scope for a bit of expression. Of course, an emotional response to music is not the same as meeting God. It's just an emotion, and emotions can be triggered by anything. And we mustn't confuse our emotions with the gospel. Music doesn't enable us to enter God's presence. That's Jesus' job. He brings us close to God because his death and resurrection reconciles us to God. And this is important because otherwise we can put our musicians under tremendous pressure. We believe that music brings us close to God. And our musicians become modern day priests. And they must pour the magic out of the bag each week, so that we go feeling experienced and an emotional high, convinced that we're okay with God. The place of music in congregational life is an important one. It's a gift of God for which we ought to be grateful. And Sunday by Sunday, we're served very well by our musicians. So do pray for them. Pray for all the hard work that goes into planning and preparing for Sunday. And it's good, isn't it, to see some of our youngsters now being involved with worship and coming along and wanting to be involved as well. I know Thomas, for instance, is keen every Sunday to come and take part, and Kate and Emily and Abigail and all the others that take part, like Ching, and I hope I haven't missed anyone, but yes, we're grateful, aren't we, to the way in which we're led in music. With the gifts and instruments we have available to us, they do a great job. We want to manage the music that we have in the best way that we can, and we want to keep improving what we can provide without killing the musicians. Sometimes on Sundays we have a whole host of stuff. I'm okay because I just do a bit of vocal, but for those that have to play instruments, sometimes, you know, they have a huge amount of music to learn. And it's great that Jeff gets that out to us if we know it's coming up well in advance, so that they have an opportunity to learn that and learn the different parts that suit their particular instrument. No one is encouraged by a dirge of lifeless, unenthusiastic singing. And so all of us have a part to play in putting some commitment into our worship Sunday by Sunday. So in conclusion, what we read here in the final verse of this psalm is, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, I hope this morning that we're all breathing, that we're all alive, and here the command is that everything that has breath praises the Lord. There's no exclusion at all here, is there? Using poetic license, the psalmist here calls on every living creature with breath enough to sing to praise the Lord. Nothing less will do. In doing so, he anticipates the last church meeting will ever belong to. For in heaven, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, his church people from every tribe Every language, every people and nation will sing a new song. This is how it's described in Revelation 5 verse 13. For I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne, that's God, and the Lamb, Jesus, be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. This psalm encourages us to praise the Lord, to do it with whatever musical accompaniment we can muster. We're to do so with the heavens and the earth at the top of our voices. We're to do so with every good reason, for the Lord whom we're to praise is our mighty and excellent Saviour. There'll be some here for whom this song of praise of the Lord should be the theme tune of their lives. And nothing less is appropriate for those whom God has saved. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to come to a time of prayer now. And our focus this week, firstly, is on family life. Thinking particularly of those who struggle with family life, who have disagreed with their family and are exiled of their family, those who are one-parent families and struggle to bring up children on their own. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your heart for family life that provides a secure and loving home for men, women and children to live together in peace and safety. We pray today for families known to us, both those that are thriving and ones experiencing difficulty. We pray for those thousands of events that will be held during National Family Week to encourage family and local communities to support parents, children, grandparents and other relatives. We pray particularly for organisations like Care for the Family, which is a partner in this special week. We remember children and young adults who, instead of loving discipline and wisdom from their parents and other family members, have suffered rejection, neglect and abuse. Help them through Christ to find security, mercy and strength. We lift to you, Lord, families caring for children who suffer from severe life-limiting conditions or who have other special needs and challenges. Give wisdom, perseverance to their parents, grandparents and others as they devote long hours to looking after them, demonstrating the love that comes from you. We pray for families headed by lone fathers and mothers, that they might know God's abiding presence and help, especially in challenging times. We ask God to meet their needs and bless them with supportive family members and faithful friends. We give thanks for all single people who contribute to our society, the church, and their own and others' families. Pray for anyone who feels excluded and lonely. Help us to appreciate and encourage single people who belong to or have links with our own local church. We continue to pray for those responsible for public policy, that they would increasingly recognise the unique value of marriage and be willing to support married couples through the tax system. We ask God to show politicians and other opinion formers ways to affirm marriage without removing essential support for families headed by lone parents and cohabiting couples. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we pray for those, as we've mentioned earlier, those who are taking exams, have taken exams this half term. Dear Lord, we thank you that when we pray, you always listen to us and hear our prayers. As exams approach, we pray that you would set free from fear and give your peace to those. Help them to think clearly, to remember what they've learnt, to use the time well and to do their best, and not to worry about the outcome, because we know that the future is in your hands. Dear Lord, we want them to do their best to fulfill potential that you have given to them. Help them to stay calm, to keep things in perspective, to be content with the best that they can do on the day, to look out for their friends who need a bit of encouragement, and to always remember that the real test is how closely they can follow your way. And finally, Jesus, we pray that you would keep reminding us and them of the bigger picture over the next few weeks. Keep your hands where other hands disappear. For the times that they're convinced that neither entry requirement nor exam results, neither anticipation nor doubt nor success nor failure nor any expectation, neither last-minute fears nor anxiety nor anything else in life will be able to separate them or us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.